Well, we begin in verse 1, Zechariah chapter number 8. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Now, if you remember, when we talked about the post-exile prophet, Zechariah is one of them. And so Zechariah is preaching to this group of people. They've come out of Babylon, and the temple is only just a shadow of itself. The nation is just a shadow. There's maybe 50,000 Jews when there used to be millions of them. They're still ruled by a foreign country. And Zechariah stands up and talks, really, he's foreshadowing the coming of the Messiah and all that. But also in his preaching, he's talking about revival. That God wants to bring revival to this group of people. And they're just really not believing it. And I think maybe kind of like we are today, when we think about revival, we think, boy, you know, that's a good concept, but really? Really? I mean, look at we're going to have revival in our nation? So I think we're going to talk a little bit tonight about this idea of why do we need revival and some things about revival. Now, if I ask you this morning or this evening, if I ask you this, how many have been to revival? Many of you would raise your hand. Yeah, I was at this revival service, and I was at that revival service. And that's true. Many of us, not all of us, would raise our hand for that. But if I ask you this, how many have been in a revival? Not to a revival, in a revival. It's a different question. Really, when you saw people being revived, when you saw the Spirit of God working and people, not talking about lost people getting saved, I'm talking about saved people being revived, being on fire for the Lord. They were cold, now they're hot. They had no really desire to live for the Lord. And all of a sudden, they're just trying to live for the Lord, and they're on fire for the Lord. Really, revival breaking out. I think that'd be a big difference. You see, there's a difference between revival services and an actual revival happening. There's a big difference in the two. Often, when we have revival services, we do it for this reason. Well, it's that time of the year again. So-and-so is going to come in, evangelist so-and-so, brother so-and-so, pastor so-and-so, doctor so-and-so, reverend so-and-so, whatever. This guy's going to come in, and we're going to have revival starting on Sunday and all the way through Wednesday. We're going to have revival. Really, that doesn't what happen. We have revival service, but revival really seldom, if ever, happens. So there's a difference between revival services and truly revival. But if I ask you tonight, do you think we need revival? I think we'd all raise our hand for that. In our nation, in our church, but also individually in our hearts, we need revival. And so we're going to talk a little bit about, you know, why do we need revival? But we're going to look more looking at ourselves. Because it's easy to look at our nation and say, boy, look at America, it needs revival. But the truth is, revival is not going to happen in America if it doesn't happen in our own hearts. So we have to understand that. So let's talk a little about that tonight. First of all, I'm going to look at it about this idea of revival in us. First thing I want you to notice, number one, is this. Revival is necessary because of spiritual drift. I want you to turn with me. Hold your place in Zechariah. We'll come back to it. I want you to look at some other verses with me. Hebrews, if you will. Now, to be honest, I don't know if anything I'm going to say tonight, I have not said it sometime in all this, somewhere in different sermons and different Bible studies. But one thing I understand is this, the great need that we have is not new truth. It's being reminded of old truth. That's really a struggle. You know, I struggle with the things I already know to do. That's the things I struggle with, and that's the things we struggle with. I want you to notice this, Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Notice that. We've already heard them, but we need to give earnest heed to these things. Why? It says, lest at any time we should let them what? Slip. And the truth is, this is what happens in our life. We hear these things. We know these things. In fact, if I were to, if I said, every Christian ought to be in where? Church. Every Christian ought to read their Bible. Every Christian ought to, I don't know, what is it? Pray, go soul winning, all these things we know. But the truth is, even though we know these things, we don't always do these things. Now, here's what we say. Yeah, I know so-and-so, and they... But that's the problem right there. Because we're not talking about so-and-so, we're talking about ourselves. We don't always pray. We don't always read a Bible. We're not always soul winning. We're not always in church. We're not always what we're supposed to be, because there is a natural drift happens. It's not that we just hate God. It's not something that don't want to do it anymore. There's a natural drift. We let them slip. They just kind of flow away if we're not careful. Look again, it's verse 1. It says, lest at any time we should let them slip. Verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? If we neglect so great salvation. Now, we could say this, that if you don't get saved, obviously that you're in trouble. But I think it's not talking about loss. I think he's talking about saved people. If we neglect our salvation, if this idea that we're born again people, what the Lord has done, if we neglect this. Now, what does neglect mean? Well, in this setting, in this context, neglect means this. It means to be careless, disregard, to be negligent of it. Doesn't mean you lost it. It doesn't mean all of a sudden you hate God. It just means we're not purposely, that's the key, purposely doing something about our salvation. Let me just show you kind of an idea of what they're talking about. Matthew 22, Jesus talks about this to his disciples. Matthew chapter 22. I want you to notice what it says. We'll start reading in verse number 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. If you understand, this is the idea isn't this is all of a sudden news to them. Like, you know, someone just came on the door and said, oh, there's a wedding. The idea is they already knew about this. They should have already been prepared for this. They should have already been thinking about this. But they're not doing anything about it. They're just being careless about it. That's what we pick up in verse 5. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. That's the idea of making light of it is what he's talking about in Hebrews. Neglecting our salvation, making light of it, not being purposely thoughtful. And we think about Judas Iscariot. It's easy to criticize him for selling out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But I would say this, honestly, sometimes we sell him out for a whole lot less than that. Just to get someone to like us, or get a like on Facebook, just to get someone to like us, just to get someone at work to go along with us, just to maybe get a little bit more money in the bank, we sell the Lord out a lot of times. We just kind of drift away. We just neglect our salvation. And that's what he's saying. This is why we need revival, because there's a normal spiritual drift in the Christian life. Now, I want you to think about this. Because some Christians, honestly, I've heard them say, well, you know, I don't need to be revived. I'm fine the way I am. First of all, if that's what you think, you need revival. Because anyone who truly loves the Lord, here's what I found. The more I seek, the more I desire to live this book, the more I realize how far short I come of it. Now, if I come to this point where I don't think there's no need for revival, I find myself and I find others, we're full of one of two things. Number one, we're full of our foolishness, because we don't understand how much we have drifted. And that's true a lot of times in our Christian life. We get far away from where we used to be. There was a day we were on fire. There's a day we wouldn't miss church. It didn't matter. You know, if our foot was caught in a bear trap, we'd gnaw it off just to get to church. I mean, we were just gung-ho that way. You think I'm kidding? I'm thinking, now maybe not gnaw it off. We just saw it off. But I mean, we were gung-ho to get to church. We couldn't wait to read our Bible. We couldn't pray. And now it's not that way. And here's the excuse. Well, that's just the way the Christian life is. You think that's how the Lord designed it, that we just normally just grow cold? That's not what the Lord wants. That's our flesh. That's a spiritual drift. So I think sometimes we just don't understand how much we've drifted. Or, if we're not full of foolishness, number two, we're full of pride. We just don't think we're capable of drifting. Yeah, I know, Paul Becker. Yeah, I know. Yeah, he would drift. I know James Cleveland, he would drift, but not me, because you understand I love the Lord and I would never drift. And that probably means you are drifting. And your pride might be the big problem of it. So why is revival necessary? Well, because there's a normal spiritual drift. And I'm speaking about that. That's what happens in us. This is why we need revival. There's a drift in us. Then, what about just around us? Well, I think also we can see the idea of revival. That's number two. Revival is necessary because of spiritual famine. Just look around us. Would you not say there's a spiritual famine in our land? And I don't mean to be unkind when I say this, but the truth is there's spiritual famine in our churches. Our churches have become more about activity and get-togethers and fellowships. I have no problem with activity. We had an adult Christmas dinner last Saturday. Had a lot of fun. But that's a sidelight. That's not the main thing. The sad thing is most people want to come out for the dinner and they don't want to come out soul winning. They don't want to come out to the service. They like the dinner. Everyone likes potluck. But the reason we do potluck is the idea of a break from all the other things we're supposed to be doing. But if you're not doing all... It's like this. It's great to have a day off when you work six. But if you haven't worked 6 days, you really don't need a day off. That's the same thing about the Christian life. If you're not doing anything for the Lord, you really don't need the potluck dinner, because you don't need the break from serving the Lord or the break from soul winning or the break from doing all these things, because you're not doing these things. So there is a spiritual famine. There's a spiritual famine in our land. There's a spiritual famine in our churches. I don't think it's too hard to look at our nation today and realize we're not the nation we used to be. I don't mean the lost. The lost are always the lost. Unsaved people are unsaved people. They live like unsaved people, and they always have because they're unsaved. I'm talking about Christians in our nation. You look at Christianity in our nation. I mean, it's a joke. When the great preacher of our nation... Okay, watch this. I think Billy Graham was a sincere... I think he was a faithful man. Now, be honest, I have some issues because he's kind of seemed to be a little bit... wimpy on the Catholic Church, and he let people get saved out of the Catholic Church and go back to the Catholic Church. I have some issues with that. Let me tell you this, but I think he loved the Lord. I think the Lord used him. But we've went from a Billy Graham type of national preacher to an Osteen. So all he talks about is feel good. Okay, I don't look at the world and say, look at the bars, look at the drug addicts. Okay, there's always sin out there. That's the reality of a sin-cursed world. When we look at our nation as far as what we think about as Christianity, we think about the things of God, that's where the spiritual famine is. I dug up this quote. It may mean something, it may not. I want you to think about this. When we think about revival, the last, what we call the great revival, like a nationwide revival or a big area revival, the last great revival that happened, it might have been little pockets, I'm talking about big revival. The last great revival that happened in the nation of Wales in 1904 to 1905. It's called the Welsh Revival. It's the last great revival talked about in history. About 100 years after that revival, here's what someone wrote. Even writing this makes me want to cry. For 4 years, our office has been in Treorchy in the Rhondda Valley, Wales. Rhondda was really touched by the Welsh revival of 1904, but in the 100 years since, now here is the result. 100 years after the place of the last great revival, 100 years later, has turned its back on Jesus to become a place where, for the vast majority, the church, Christianity, and Jesus himself have become totally irrelevant. Drug abuse is rife, crime is soaring, and one-parent families have become the norm. The economy is totally impoverished, and Rhondda has the smallest percentage of population in the UK regularly attending church. The place of the last great revival has the least amount of people now even going to church. And plus one of the highest rates of teen pregnancies and close to the highest incidence of suicide among the young. That's a place of spiritual famine, isn't it? Well, what about our nation? Isn't it? America's not much different. There's spiritual famine in America. So I think it's What's frightening is this, that we've really never seen a true nationwide revival in America since 1900. The last great revival in America was in the late 1800s. I'm talking about nationwide revival that changed our nation. And so there is a spiritual famine. Remember this, revival doesn't begin out in the world. It begins here in the local churches. And then it spreads out. Revival isn't the lost people getting saved. Revival is God's people getting right, getting on fire, living for the Lord, and then that outflows from the church into the world, and it changes the world. The goal is not to change the world so that we become better. The goal is to change us so we impact the world. And so there's a spiritual famine in our nation. So we'd say this, revival is needed in the life of a Christian, in a church, and in a nation, and in that order. That's the order. It begins in the Christian, then it affects the church, then it affects the nation. So can we ever affect our nation? I don't know, but I think this, we can affect ourselves, the Christian, and we can affect our church, whether it goes beyond our church or not, I don't know, but it ain't going to go beyond our church if it's never in our church. So revival is necessary because of spiritual famine. Now that brings us back to Zechariah chapter 8. And kind of collectively, we talked about spiritual drift in us. We talked about spiritual famine around us. Now, we're going to look at it just a little bit different again. Go back with me to Zechariah chapter 8. And we're going to hit it from one more angle. And then the next three are is a little different as well. So Zechariah chapter 8 again. I'm going to read these verses and explain what I mean. Look again with me at verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain, shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Sorry, I lost my place there. And so the idea here in Zechariah chapter 8 is the Lord says, okay, you've returned to the land, and I'm going to return to you, and we're going to restore this thing. Now, the mistake they were making in Zechariah chapter 8, the people of God, is that the purpose of coming back to Israel wasn't simply to have a new nation. The idea was coming back and meet with the Lord. But they had gotten off track. They wanted the temple, they wanted the city, they wanted their independence, they wanted their own army, their own king, and they got their eyes off of really the purpose of what God was trying to do. And so that brings us to number three about revival, and that's this. Revival is needed because of spiritual blindness. It goes hand in hand with the two, and I think the two, the idea of spiritual drift and spiritual famine brings us to spiritual blindness. Now when I talk about spiritual blindness, here's what I mean. Let me define it the way I'm trying to explain it so you understand. By blindness, I mean we don't see what our spiritual purpose is. Let me just ask you this. Why are we doing all this? Because we have nothing better to do? I'm afraid to ask you this, because it may put a seed in your mind I don't want in there, but didn't you have anything else to do besides coming here tonight? I bet, Joe, you could have probably serviced a few more cars, made a few more bucks. I bet everyone had something to do, if nothing else, but to sit back and relax and eat some popcorn and, I don't know, watch Andy Griffith on TV. You probably could have found something to do. So why do we come out to church on a Wednesday night? Why do we have church Sunday morning? Why do we do Sunday night? Why do we do so? Why do we do all this? Because there's a purpose behind this. The Lord saved us for a reason. But what happens is we get our eyes off of that, and we think the purpose of church is so that we can just get together and have a good time, or the purpose of church is so that I'm always healthy, or, oh, I have plenty of money, or everything turns. Okay, if I come to church and I do all these things, then I can get what I want, because Jesus is like a big Santa, and as long as I'm good, because he's making a list who's naughty or nice, and I want to be on Jesus' nice list so I can get everything I want. I mean, that's most people's perception of Christianity. And that's not what it's supposed to be. You know, when Janet gave that testimony and talked about, you know, all the blessings, but at the same time, not so blessings, that's part of the Christian life. If the only thing you're looking for is the blessings, you're going to be discouraged, because what happens is when you start doing the purpose, Satan doesn't always get happy with you. In fact, he never gets happy about it. And he does come after you, and problems do come in. So we have to say, okay, let's open our eyes and remember, what is the spiritual purpose? Several years ago, we on a Wednesday night talked about, and we've talked about it since, but we did a much longer Bible study on the idea of creation and these things. And one of the things we pointed out in this Bible study was there was an original purpose to creation. Okay, the original purpose to creation was God created us for Himself. He didn't create us just to plant gardens and grow food for the animals. He didn't create us just to build cities and make a bunch of money. God created this world, and the last thing He did in creation, He put Adam and Eve in the garden. They're the end result of creation. He did everything else, prepared it, put Adam and Eve there, and then He walked with them and talked with them. God created us for Himself. And so, when you think about why does God save us? Because He's restoring again the original intent of creation. Salvation is restoring the idea of why we're here to start with. God saves us to bring us back to the original idea of why He created us. Now, how does that go to revival? Because revival is the same thing. As salvation is to creation, revival is to salvation. Revival is the idea of restoring us to the original purpose, the original intent of why He saved us. So God created us for Himself. Well, we blew that because of sin. So then Jesus came and died for us and provided us salvation so we could have fellowship and relationship with Him. And then revival is because even though that's why we get saved, we get away from that. We drift from that. And so God says, you need revival. You need to come back to the original purpose. It's a return to its original purpose. It's taking off those blinders and realizing, why are we here? Why did God save us? One of my favorite statements about revival is Vance Havner, and he said this: revival is the saints getting back to normal. A lot of times we think, if someone gets in revival and all of a sudden they get on fire for the Lord, like, wow, look at them. Man, they're a go-getter. They're like an uber Christian. Well, the truth is, if a Christian goes into a revival, that's normal. All those who aren't like that, you're not normal. You're below normal. And so when you look at someone on fire for the Lord, that should say, wait a minute, that's not that they're super normal, they're just normal. We're below normal. We need to do something about this. And so revival is needed because of spiritual blindness. We're blind to what the purpose for the Lord, the reason the Lord saved us. Now, that all sounds good and fine and dandy, but let's see, is there any scripture that supports all of that? Because if there's no scripture supporting it, it's just words, and we don't have to listen to it. So go with me to John 4. Let's find out about salvation and original purpose. Let's look at some testimonies of those who got saved in the Bible. Let's see how they, at the point of salvation, what happened. Look with me in verse 28 of John 4. Verse 28, this is... woman at the well. Thank you. I was getting to that. I'm still trying to catch up my breath here. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the man, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed unto him. So now notice what happens. She goes into the city, and what does she do? Tells everyone, right? What preceded her telling everyone? She got saved. So it tells me the normal thing when you get saved, you go out and tell everyone. What happens after we're saved? 6 months, 6 years, 6 decades? We quit telling people, don't we? So what is normal in the Christian life? Telling everyone about your salvation. And when I get to the point when I'm no longer telling them, I need to get revived. Because I need to get back to normal. Because normal is telling people. Look with me in chapter 9. John chapter 9. Let me in verse 38. Just another event here, another fellow. Well, we'll pick it up in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said to him, thou hast both seen him, and is he that talketh with thee? And he said, Lord, I, what's the next word? Believe, and he what? Worshipped him. So what is a normal result of being saved? What do we do with the Lord? We worship Him. So when I get to a point in my life when I'm not worshiping Him, His truth is not speaking to me, I'm not acting upon that truth, there's no response to what the Lord is saying, when there's no longer any worship, then I got to say, I need some revival in my life. This is when you first got saved, Most of you, if not every one of you, were the same way. You wanted to be in church. You wanted to learn more. And the more you learned, you started responding, thinking, oh, I didn't know that. That's what the Lord wants. And that really what worship isn't. Worship isn't this. That's not worship. Worship isn't lighting a candle, going, singing Kumbaya. That's not worship. Worship is receiving His truth and then submitting ourselves to it and responding back. There's always some activity to worship. And so when we worship Him and we hear His truth, we respond back to it. That is normal Christianity. That's how we started when we first got saved. But it's not always how we are. There's that drift that happens. Mark chapter 5. We get blind to this thing. We start thinking other things about salvation. We get mad at the Lord when He doesn't do those things. I need revival because I'm spiritually blind to what really my purpose of being saved is. Mark chapter 5, look at verse 18. When He was coming to the ship, now this is the maniac of Gadara, okay? And when He was coming to the ship, he that had possessed with the devil prayed Him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered. Now, where did this guy want to be as soon as he got saved? He wanted to be with who? That's where he wanted to be. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. That's normal Christianity. He gets saved and he's telling everyone, and he wants to be with the Lord, but physically he cannot be. The Lord sends him out on a journey of telling everyone else. Go with me to chapter 10. All I'm trying to get across is this is normal result of being saved. And when this is no longer in our life, then we need revival. But the problem is we're blind to this. We think other things. You know, I'm saved, I should have a good time. Now that I'm saved, I shouldn't have no problems. Now that I'm saved, all my bills should be paid. But that's not why God saved you. Doesn't mean those things don't happen, but that's not the purpose of salvation. Chapter 10, look at verse 52. And Jesus said to him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and, what's the next word? Followed who? Jesus in the way. Normal Christianity. Let's go a couple more places. Luke chapter 5. Luke 5. With me in verse 11. This is how people respond when they get saved. This is normal a way of living a Christian life. Revival is coming back to this point. Luke chapter 5, verse 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, what's the next word? Forsook all, and what's the next word? Followed him. That's normal Christianity. Go down with me to verse 28. And he left up, rose all, and what? What's the last two words? Followed him. Now, when that's not true in our Christian life, then we got to say, boy, something's happened. I got to get back to what normal Christianity is. And again, we get blind to that. We think everything else about the Christian life, it's about this and it's about that. We got to stop and say, wait a minute. It's about me following the Lord. It's about me worshiping the Lord. It's about me telling others. That's what Christianity, that's how it started. That's normal. And that's what I get back to. I get spiritually blind about these things. Now, the truth is, if our nation or church, this is sad to say, but the reality is maybe our church never has revival. Does that mean you can't have revival? No. Now, probably as sad as this, if you do, everyone's going to look at you like you're weird. They're like, well, you know, you stay away from so-and-so because they're just little fanatical. Let me explain what that means. They've had revival and you haven't. That's usually what it means. Now, if our nation never has revival and our church never has revival, that we can still individually experience revival. Now, how would this kind of look in our life? Let's go back to Zechariah 8. Okay, now let's be more personal about this. The next three goes back to the personal part. How would revival look in my life? It'd be like going to the store. We'll put this on the guy. So you go to the store with your wife, and she's going to buy a dress. Okay? And she picks it off the rack, and she looks at it. She says, what do you think about that? I think it's red, I guess. I don't know. It's a dress. A dress is a dress is a dress is a dress. That's the wrong answer. You know, you ought to try it on. Let me see. So she goes and tries it on. Then she says again, how does this look? Now, what she means, that's not the same thing she said the first time. She means, how does it look on her? Now you got to be careful what you say, because there's only one answer. You ready? I'm going to tell you what the right answer is. you make that dress look great. That's the right answer. How do you know that? Because I've not always said that, and I've learned that is the right. You make that dress look great. It's not the dress makes you look great. You make the dress look great. That's how it looks. Now, really, when you think about revival, that's the question. How does revival look on me? Not just how does it look generically. How would it look if I, Dennis Mitchell White Sr., had revival in my life? How would that look on me? Well, that's kind of how we're going to talk about the next several points here. Zechariah chapter 8, look with me in verse 8. Here's the first thing the Lord says. Okay. And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And notice what he says next. Now, he's talking about revival. He says, I'm going to return to you, and I want you to get back to really why we're having this nation of Israel. Nation of Israel wasn't to conquer other countries. Nation of Israel wasn't to be the great kingdom. The nation of Israel, God said, I took you out of Egypt so that you and I could be together. That's why I brought you out of Egypt, so me and you could have this relationship. That's revival coming back to that. And he said, I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. So here's the fifth thing to understand about revival. Number five is this. Revival is a return, now I want you to notice this, to an enjoyment of God's presence. What do you think about that word, enjoyment? I enjoy His presence. It's not a drudgery. It's not, oh, here we got to go read the Bible. Oh, I got to pray. Oh, I got to go to church. It's an enjoyment of His presence in my life. Revival, now I want you. I tried to craft this sentence in a specific way. I want you to listen to it. Revival is not simply an emotional response to a sermon. I have no problem with emotional response because the Lord gave us emotions and we respond emotionally. That's not a problem. The problem is when the sum total of your response is your emotion. That's the problem. Okay, you can have an emotional response. You can cry, you can be happy, you can get mad. I mean, there's all kinds of different, I've seen them all. Okay, you can have all kinds of emotional responses, and there's nothing wrong, but there should be something that follows that, some activity, some fellowship. And so, revival itself is not simply an emotional response to a sermon. Some people, that's all. Some guy gets up and preaches a great sermon, and you respond emotionally, but it doesn't go beyond the emotion. That's a problem. Nor is it simply the physical response to the decision. That's the other side of it. You have the emotional response, and then sometimes you actually you come to the altar, and you make a decision, you go out and you do some things, and that's great as well, but that's not where it stops at. Revival goes the next step further, and that is me and the Lord in our relationship. I didn't simply just respond emotionally. I didn't simply just make a decision, and I started doing something. I read my Bible, or I started praying, or started going soul winning, but it's more than that. Listen to this. Revival is when we become satisfied in God. So here's the question. Is God's presence enough for you? If that's all you had. All you had was His presence. Still had the same financial struggles, same physical struggles, same relationship struggles, but His presence was real in your life. Would that be enough for you? Let me tell you, that's a hard question. That's a hard. I don't know if we can honestly answer it. Because even if we sit here and say yes, but the truth is, when all those things are stripped away from us, would we still say yes? So I would put it this way. When Christ is not enough for you, you need revival. When I'm always looking, as a born-again believer, I'm always looking for something else. And again, those things are not necessarily wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong to have friends. I'm not saying, you know, it's a great thing to have your bills paid. I enjoy when I get to the end of the month and I have enough money to pay all the bills. That's always a great time of my month. That's a great thing. It's a great thing to go to the doctor and the doctor says, yep, no problem. Check off the great bill of health. That's a great thing. I'm not against any of those things. But I'm saying this. But when I get to the point where I have to have those things or I'm miserable, I'm fussing with the Lord, I'm not happy in Jesus just because I'm a saved person, then I got to stop and say, God didn't save me just to pay my bills. God didn't save me just so I'd be healthy. God saved me for Himself. And if I'm not satisfied with this, just me and the Lord, then I need revival in my life. I got to get back to this thing. So when Christ is not enough, then I need revival. Number five. Revival is also this, a return to a love for fellow believers. Well, how do I know that? Look with me at verse 16 of chapter 8 of Zechariah. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. Notice, this idea of revival also worked in their own personal relationships. I don't like to just necessarily sing out certain people, but I will this time. Everyone's testimony, anyone who's truly born again and give their testimony, I always enjoy every testimony. Because it's unique how the Lord worked in your life and your situation to bring you to a point of salvation. And it's unique to you. Now, someone else may not have responded that way, but the Lord knows how to get your attention. And he may not have gotten anyone else's attention, but he knows how to get your attention. Sometimes it's very subtle. Sometimes it's very, very clear. Now, when you listen to Brother Schuller's testimony, I mean, he was kind of flying high as a Marine, and then all of a sudden the Lord just knocked his legs out underneath him, and he failed. And it's a wonderful testimony how the Lord brought him to the end of himself. But then I always like the next part where he says, once he got saved, all of a sudden, he started liking to be around other believers. He started like being around the Word of God. All these things started changing because of salvation. Now, I think that's a true... You're saved because you put your faith in Christ. But one of those birthmarks is when all of a sudden your heart changes about these things. A love for the Bible, a love for God's people. Now, when I get away from that, then that's when I got to say, wait a minute, that's how I started. Why am I not there anymore? Now, for the most part, and I'm trying to be like Doug and be transparent here. For the most part, I can't say this is always true because I'm not always everything I should be. But most of the time, I enjoy coming to church. This is the group of people I want to be around. I'm not looking to the bars. My brother Gasser invited me out to something, and I said, well, let me check my wife. We might be, I'm not sure what the bars are doing that night. And I'm just kind of kidding about it. I probably shouldn't kid that way. But really, I have no desire to go out there to the nightlife, to the nightclubs. There's nothing out there that holds my attention. You know, that's what the disciples said. If we left Jesus, Jesus said, are you going to go away? And they said, well, where would we go? You know, if you left Jesus, where would you go? What? There's nothing else there that holds my attention, holds any desire. So I love the local church. These are people I want to be around. But I think it goes further than that. I don't just want to be around them, but I want you to notice this. In my heart, I hope this is in your heart too, I want to do right by God's people. I don't want to cheat them. I don't want to try to finagle them. You know, I'm even thoughtful when I preach. I don't try to say things in a way to try to manipulate people and try to get them to do what I want them to do. I'm always concerned, what's this? You know, when even I'm looking at things I'm preaching, you know, what I'm preaching may be true, but is this really what the Scripture is saying here? I don't want to just say what I want. I want to say what the Bible says. So I'm not trying to manipulate. I want to do right by God's people. I think that's true and it should be true in our heart. At the same time, I want to do right because of God's people. I want to have a good testimony because I know other Christians are going to be affected by it. The reality is this, and I'm not trying to put myself up. Everyone who's a born-again believer, you're in the same spot I am. Okay, but the truth is, if I go into sin, it's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt your testimony. Because someone's going to say this, well, I know what you're saying, but I knew so-and-so, and they said the same thing, and look what they did. And it hurts your testimony. You know, every preacher looks bad when one preacher who's well-known does something bad. Same thing is true with Christians. So I want to do right because of God's people. I want to do right by God's people. I want to do right because of God's people. And I think one of the things that's good about a church is there's accountability and we're thinking about this. You know, we don't need to be lone wolves when it comes to our Christian life. We need to be associated with other Christians because then other Christians have opportunity to hold us accountable. You know, if Dennis White lived all by himself on a desert island, no matter what I did, no one knew about it, and I could kind of do anything I want, the Lord know, and I understand that, but, you know, our human nature, we would still do things we shouldn't. But when we're around other Christians, we're more thoughtful because we know this, if I'm not doing right, it's going to impact your life. And if you're not doing right, it's going to impact my life. So there's a certain accountability that holds us in check that makes us maybe a little bit more wanting to do what we ought to do. Now, and I say this in a kind way. But I say it honestly. There's a concern when someone claims to be a born-again believer and they do not want to be around other Christians. Okay, I know some have gotten hurt. I know some have bitterness because other Christians have done them wrong. I understand that. I don't have an answer for all that. But I do know this. If you're a true born-again person, there should be something in your heart that wants to be around other born-again people. I mean, when you'd rather be at the bar than be at church, when you'd rather be around unsaved friends than around fellow believers, there's got to be something, a light that goes off, a siren that goes off and says, wait a minute, this is not normal Christianity. There should be a love for fellow believers. This is what the Lord does in our heart. And so watch this. When your passion for fellow believers begins to fade, you need revival. So how's revival going to look on me? Well, it's going to show a satisfaction with Christ in my life. There's going to be a love for my fellow believers. It's going to be growing and burning in my life. And here's the last thing as we kind of finish this out. Number six is this. Now, there's a lot of things we can say about revival, soul winning, a lot of things. But one thing that is always true about revival is that there is an emphasis on prayer. Now, why more than other things? I don't know. But I'm going to tell you this. Almost always, there is a super emphasis on prayer in a revival. Go with me to Zechariah chapter 8. Look with me in verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And this idea of praying for them in this prayer life. Let me just speak a little bit about this when we get to the end of this Bible study. Frank Beardsley, I'm not really familiar with him, but he said it, so I want to make sure I give him credit for it. It's a good statement. It's been kicked around a lot. You might have heard it in some other connection with other sermons. Here's what he said. It is possible to have revivals. Let me read this carefully. It is possible to have revivals without preaching, without churches, and without ministers. That may seem odd, but that has happened. Revivals have broke out, and there never was a sermon. Revivals broken out, and it wasn't a church. When I say without churches, I'm talking about a church service. Okay? And without ministers, there's just a bunch of laymen together. Revival broke out. Okay? It is possible to have revivals without preaching, without churches, and without ministers, but without prayer, a genuine revival is impossible. You study the history of revival, almost to a T, every revival either began in a prayer meeting, or it began when some folks who had experienced revival got together to pray, and that's when it really spread out beyond that small group. Now, here's what I find interesting. That which brings about the revival is that which the revival brings about. Prayer brings about the revival, and revival always brings about more prayer and becomes that. And you know when revival stops? When we stop praying. It's usually when it stops. We keep going soul winning, keep reading the Bible, keep coming to church, but we quit praying. And there's something about prayer and revival that always goes hand in hand. Now, in any relationship, marriage, friendship, whatever, in any relationship, when there is no communication or there's no connecting, if you're married and you don't talk to your spouse for like weeks on time, okay, that is not a good thing. Well, we just don't talk. You got problems in relationship is what you got. Okay? Now, that's true in any relationship. That's also true in our relationship with the Lord. You ever carried on a conversation with someone, your heart's really not in it? I've done that. I hate to say it, but I've done it. You really don't want to talk to them, but sometimes, in fact, the only thing I fear about flying, I don't fear about flying, taking off, landing, or crashing, I'm going to heaven, so I really don't fear about those things. In fact, I think a plane crash would be a whole lot better than a car crash, because it's over, It's a great ride going down. Kill you at the end, though. Now, To me, the only fear is I'm going to get beside someone who wants to talk the whole time. And just talk and talk and talk. Okay? I don't mind if I had a chance to witness. I guess that would be a good thing. But usually it's just someone, wah, 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 wah. It's like, oh. I'm like, Lord, could this plane crash, please? I'm ready for heaven. Now, when that happens, and you're sitting, or you're somewhere, and someone just talks to you, and you know, just your heart's, you've got, maybe your mind's on something else, you're trying to do something else, and someone wants to talk to you, and your heart's not really in it. But that should never be our prayer time. We should never talk to the Lord and our heart's not in it. We should never talk to the Lord and just go, okay, Lord, bless this person, bless this person, bless this person. Lord, do this, do this, do this. Lord, help this and help this. Amen. Whew, got through that. That should never be our prayer. Our prayer should be something that's real, something we're connecting, something we're communicating with the Lord. It should be a very real thing. So here's the last statement about this. When prayer becomes non-existent or ritualistic, that's when we need revival. I know I'm in trouble when my prayer becomes womp, 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 womp. That's when I stop and say, this ain't right. I'm speaking to the Lord. And the Lord's supposed to be speaking to me, and I'm just kind of going through the motions. There's a problem here. That's not a revive. That's not normal Christianity. Ready? Let's get to the end now. Every Christian regularly goes through times when he's in need of revival. Okay? I wish the Christian life was this way. But it's not. It kind of goes up and it kind of wanes and goes down a little. Goes up, kind of wanes, goes down a little. Goes up. Hopefully the ups are always better than the downs and we're working our way up. But there's always that little waning and going down and dipping. There's always a need for revival. That's true about every single person, every single born-again person. It's only our pride or foolishness that tells us otherwise. So if you're going to be a wise Christian, we identify that need, that waning, that maybe that dipping, and then we make time to reignite that fire. We say, okay, whoa, stop. Lord, something's not right. This is not normal. I've gone down below normal. Lord, I need revival. And that is why we need revival, for that very reason.